Praise the Lord. I welcome everyone to our service this morning in Jesus' name. Those who are here, those who are there, everywhere, I pray the blessing of the Lord will be upon every life, even today and your families too, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this hour. What a great day and a great time. We're asking, O Lord, that the sunshine of your truth will come to every heart, even today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Do for us in this service what no man, what no other person on earth can do. Thank you, Lord, for the answer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And the headquarters church said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. You can sit down. Today we're looking at Exodus chapter 18. And I'm reading from verse 1. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, it says, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, it says, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back. And then in verse 3, it tells us, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom. And for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land. And then in verse 4, it tells us, it says, and the name of the other son was Eliezer. And for God, the God of my father, said he was mine help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Look at verse 5. In verse 5 it says, and Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the mount of God. Verse 6 tells us, it says, and he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife and her two sons with her. Verse 7 tells us, it says, and Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and did obeisance, and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. We're coming back to verse 1. In verse 1, it tells us, when Jethro. Now we're looking at this passage, and the passage gives us a great opening to things we need our lives, from the old even to the new covenant, the new testament. I'm talking about reconciliation and progress in the family. In our lives, personal lives, reconciliation and progress. In our spiritual life, as we come to the Lord, we're born again, we're saved, and we're united with the Lord. Reconciliation and progress. And in society at large, if we're going to have any progress, reconciliation and progress on our way to heaven, everything begins with the reconciliation. Reconciliation and progress. The children of Israel that left the land of Egypt, they were brought out by the mighty power of God. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that was the point of their spiritual, initial, important, essential, indispensable reconciliation. Every other kind of reconciliation that may take place, organized, orchestrated by anybody on earth, without that false reconciliation with God, will mean nothing in eternity. And so as we talk about reconciliation, the question is, have you been reconciled with the Almighty God in heaven? Have you come out of your Egypt, out of your sin, out of your evil, and you have come unto the Lord, and you're on your way to the promised land? Reconciliation. You repent. You turn to the Lord. You're born again. Your sins are forgiven. Your life is changed. And all the hatred in you before, everything is turned to love. You realize the love of God, and you realize He has taken you out of darkness into the marvelous light of His own begotten Son. Reconciliation. And it is only then, as a person, it's only then, as a believer, you can begin to make a progress. Now you're saved, you're made righteous, your life is clean, your life is pure, and now you're on your way to Canaan land, the promised land. You're on your way to heaven, paradise. And so we have reconciliation every step of the way. You're making progress in your personal life. And now if you are married, there is reconciliation. And the reconciliation doesn't mean your wife has been far away somewhere in Midian, and here you are around Kadesh Barnea, and then somebody travels all the way from Midian, and then you are reconciled. Maybe that happens to you, that your wife has been away, far away, but you can be living in the same house, and in your mind, you're far apart. Your mind is over there. Your wife's mind is over there. In your interaction, walking together, you're going this direction, she is going that other direction. And we need reconciliation in the family, that they will be one. Because it says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and leave his mother. Now, you can leave your father and leave your mother in the physical. Your father is far away there. Your mom is far away there. But your mind is always with them. You have not really left them. You're still their baby. You're still their boy. You're still their girl. And while your husband is there in the physical, in the natural, and you can see, you're even eating on the same table, you're all the time looking at the text that mommy sent you, that daddy sent you. You're still their boy, you're still their girl. And while you're discussing with your wife, you are absent-minded. Why? Because your mind is over there. You have not left father and mother, and you are not cleaving to your wife. You are not cleaving to your husband. You need reconciliation, that we love one another, and there is no barrier, there is no barricade, there is no wall of demarcation between the husband and the wife. We need reconciliation. Here we are in the church. The leader in the church and the members in the church, the teacher of the word of God and the learners and the followers, we need reconciliation. And it is that reconciliation that makes us to make progress. Otherwise, the teacher, the preacher, the pastor is preaching and teaching, and your mind is thinking of something he said 4 weeks ago, and I don't appreciate that. I'm still thinking of that. I hope he comes back and he points at me and he looks at me and said, okay, don't mind, I am sorry. Otherwise, let him keep on preaching. We are not together. We need reconciliation in life. Everything of progress depends on reconciliation. In the case of Moses and the people of Israel, they had Jethro. And Jethro came and he brought Zipporah, the wife of Moses, and brought the two sons. And now he said, I came so that I can leave your son, your wife, with you. That's reconciliation. And then he also, in the reconciliation, he was very helpful to Moses. What is it you are doing here that I see? He said, I'm counseling the people, I'm teaching the people. If they have a matter, they bring that matter to me and I resolve the conflict between them. You have millions of members, you alone. If you're sitting there, you are not going to be able to endure for a long time. You are more than 80 years of age, and if you want to slow down your progress or your speed to the point of death, slow down. You can delegate and choose this and this and this and that for 4 levels of leadership and put them in charge, and then you can relax. You need rest. You need relaxation. You need some sleep too, so that your life will be longer. Thank you very much, Jethro. And Jethro said, do this so that you will live and your lifespan will be longer, and then you will be healthy and strong. If the Lord leads you to do that, what a great and a good counselor. In the world, we have counselors, great counselors. But the pity is, as for Jethro, Jethro was not redeemed, saved, reconciled to the God of Israel. He was a foreigner, a Midianite, the priest of Midian, but he gave good advice. That's true. We have the marriage counselors in the world, and sometimes from experience and from reading many books, they give good counsel. We have the helpers in the world, and even have ministries, and they have organization, they have a company, and they have their levels of counseling. But Jethro, with all his counseling, he didn't get to the land of promise. He wasn't even willing to. He wasn't willing to go with them to the land of promise. But in our own case, thank God, our counselor is greater than Jethro. I was waiting for a good amen. Jethro, who is our counselor? Greater, higher, more intelligent, wiser than Jethro. Look at that, Jethro. J is our justifying judge. He is our justifying judge. Jesus is the one that comes, and he's going to reconcile us with the Father, and he's going to give us the progress we ought to have, and then all the bad things that were in our lives, he justifies us so that we'll not face the judgment on the final day. He is the justifying judge. Jethro couldn't do that for anyone in Israel. Either is the emancipating Emmanuel. His name is Emmanuel, and he is the one that emancipates us and liberates us, and he breaks every yoke, even greater yokes than that of Pharaoh. He is our emancipating Emmanuel. And as you look at that name, Jethro, you have a T there. This is the transforming teacher. We know that thou art a teacher come from heaven. Jethro came from Midian, a Midianite and a priest of the Midianites, but our own counselor, our own redeemer, the one that has come to give us everlasting counsel that will lead us to the place we ought to be. He is our emancipating Emmanuel. He is our transforming teacher, and he is the truth that sets us free, the emancipating truth that calms our lives. Have you seen the H there? Jesus Christ is our helper and healer. our helper and healer, healing the wounds of the mind, healing the conflicts in the family, healing all the things that trouble us, that Jesus is greater than Jethro in every way. Are there? He is the reconciling Redeemer. He reconciles us with God. He reconciles us even with ourselves. He reconciles us with our neighbors. He reconciles us with everyone. He is the reconciling Redeemer. Oh, the only overcomer. And he comes to live in our hearts. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. And then he said, because I overcame, you will overcome. The only overcomer that can enter into us. And then it says, greater is he than he that is in the world. And that's the reason why we're here. If it were for Jethro alone, you wouldn't be there. But because of Jesus, the one greater than Jethro of that time, and greater than any Jethro of this time, he comes. He comes to help us. He will help you. He will take us to heaven. And once he makes reconciliation for us with the Father, and then he gives us grace upon grace, help upon help, and he helps us. And every step of the way, every day in the journey, he'll lead us through, he'll lead you through, he'll lead me through, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm talking about reconciliation and progress in the family. We're dividing the message to three parts today. Number one, the peaceful reconciliation with Moses' spouse, that's his wife, and his family. Number two, the patient restoration of Moses' sons to the faith. It's one thing to bring the wife and bring the sons. A day in the faith, where will they be? What will be their position in Israel? And where will they be in eternity? The patient restoration of Moses' sons to the faith. Number three is the prioritized retraining. There's something we need to prioritize in our families, with our wives, with her husband, with her children, with her sons. There's something that's the priority we ought to have. The priority of taking these sons, and they brought them from Midian, and now reshaping them, retraining them, refocusing them, so that they will be on their way to heaven. Prioritize retraining of malleable sons for fruitfulness. You don't want them to be dependent upon the father, upon the mother, upon the handouts from other children of Israel all the days of their lives. What have they been doing in Midian? Where have they been in Midian? And what is their usefulness to themselves? In now that they come back to the father, we need to prioritize their training, because they're still malleable sons for fruitfulness. Look at number one. Number one, we're looking at peaceful reconciliation with Moses' spouse and his family. We've read the passage already. Look at three things here. Number one, we're looking at the foundation of reconciliation in the family. Number two is the transformational forgiveness, the kind of forgiveness that transforms the husband, the kind of forgiveness that transforms the wife, the kind of forgiveness that transforms the sons and the members of the family. Transformational forgiveness and reunion in faithfulness. Number three, the transparent fellowship with reciprocity, without falsehood. Now we're back together, Moses and Zipporah. And now we relate together. And Zipporah had been far away, influenced by foreign ideas. But now you come home and you leave the foreign ideas and the foreign opinions and the foreign culture. You leave that behind. Now that we're together, this fellowship and this relationship must be transparent, and we have reciprocity. Without the falsehood, somebody could have brought from the foreign world. Look at that. Number one now. Number one is the foundation of reconciliation. What's the foundation of reconciliation? Husband and wife together until death do us part. That's the foundation for reconciliation. Because the plan of God and the program of God and the project of God is that husband and wife should be together, and they should not separate, and they should not turn their backs one against the other. One should not be over there, another one far away. That's the reason for reconciliation. That's why we consider, all right, apart, we're not in the will of God. Together, we are in the plan of God. It says in Malachi chapter 2, and I'm reading there from verse 14. Malachi chapter 2, we're looking at verse 14. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of the youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet she is thy companion. You have dealt treacherously. You have sent her away. You are now separated. Yet, in the mind of God, she is thy companion. And yet, she is the wife of thy youth. In verse 15, it tells us, and did not he make one? Did he not glue you together? Did he not join you together? Did he not make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? Therefore take heed. It says that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit. Your spirit telling you, we're not compatible. This woman is not going to help me in my business, and she is not going to help me in my progress. Be careful of the thoughts you nurse in your spirit. And then it says, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. In verse 16 it says, for the Lord, the God of Israel, says that he hateth putting away. That the foundation of the reconciliation. God says, I hate putting away. And God is still the same. Everything that he had before, he still has now. The hatred he has for the separation and for the divorce and for the putting away, he still has now. He says in verse 16, the Lord, the God of Israel, says that he hateth putting away, for one covereth violence with his garment, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously. Matthew chapter 19, they were reading from verse 4. Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, Pharisees, Sadducees, born again or not born again, he says unto all, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male one and female one? Male, female, man, woman, one husband, one wife. And then it says in verse 5 and said, for this cause shall a man, one man, leave father, one father, and mother, one mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, one wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And then in verse 6, it says, wherefore, they're no more two, they're no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. That's the foundation of the reconciliation in the family. Number two, we're looking at the transformational forgiveness and reunion in faithfulness. Now, when two people come together, husband and wife, a lot of things may happen. You're coming from different backgrounds. You don't have the same IQ. You don't have the same intelligence. And you don't have the same evaluation on everything that happens. You elevate circumcision. Moses, the woman knows nothing about circumcision. And circumcision is very important to an Israelite and to a Moses. But for Zipporah, that was a bloody thing. Who gave you that? Who told you to do that? It was painful. It was bloody. I never heard of that in my father's house. Those two things could divide you. You count something important. You count it essential. You count it something you cannot do without. The other person says, what the use of this? I don't know the use of this. It doesn't have any importance to me. What you count important, she counts irrelevant. And because of importance, waging war with irrelevance, there's no peace. But now you forgive. She forgives you for what you count indispensable and important. And you forgive her for what she counts irrelevant, unimportant. And now that forgiveness must be transformational. It transforms you. It transforms me. And because the forgiveness is transformational, you have a reunion that you are faithful to each other. We're looking at Matthew chapter 18. We're looking at verse 21. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how ought shall my brother, my sister, my wife, my husband, my neighbor, our member, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And before allowing Christ to answer the question, 7 times, isn't that enough? Look at what we count as offense between husband and wife. Keeping the house, taking care of your clothes, preparing the food, taking care of the children, taking care of you, the way your mother took care of your father. And then being the last to take anything in the house, the way your mother will prepare for the house and for the home to be nice for everybody, but except herself. And you grew up with that, and now you are married. And what you're every time the wife does something, you kind of compare that with what mommy used to do, and kneeling down whenever mommy was greeting daddy. And when daddy came back from work, you know the attitude, and mommy would put everything aside, even what she was cooking or, you know, in the kitchen, and then come to take the bag of daddy. You loved that. When I marry, I'll be looking for a wife like that. You're married, and your wife is not coming coming from that background. Your wife came from the background of daddy and mommy. You know, she goes to work and he goes to work, and then they come back. Whoever comes back first will begin to prepare food. My daddy did not do, my daddy never stepped into the kitchen. But you know her own daddy, she will carry that and carry that, and he will do this and that. And now you are married, you are from different backgrounds. And those backgrounds begin to conflict one with the other. And now you are you're taking offense because of, you know, those offenses. You took offense and she went over the fence. You're separated because of those things. Now, there's reconciliation. You are born again. And she is born again, and you are now together. And you need to reorientate yourself, transform yourself, and don't look at what daddy and mommy used to do. Look at what Jesus Christ has given to his own people. And he said, not till seven times, but look at verse 22. Jesus says unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. That's difficult to calculate in the family, because when our wives offend us, we don't say, okay, excuse me. Then go to the register and put the date and put the number of the offense. And then another time, maybe the following day, you're trying to say something and she didn't allow you to land. She already starts talking. Let me finish before you answer me. Why? 50-50. You talk, I talk. And if you keep on talking, I may forget what you have said, that I need to, you know, put a question mark on. You're offended, then you rise up from there, go to your register. Number two, you can't do that. And so how do you know 70 times seven? Just forgive. Let it transform you, that the things that used to bother you will not bother you anymore. The things you cannot change in your wife, her height, her intonation, her understanding, her reasoning, a logic, a being illogical, all that we bring to the world with us. I happen to know mathematics, I do analyze a lot. My wife, like many of our people, you know, at school, mathematics was not their issue, but she types. And my outlines, message outlines, I do that with my kind of writing, and she can decipher everything and does the typing. I cannot type, and she does not analyze like a mathematician. We're different, but we've come to learn and to know each other. The same thing you ought to do, that you learn and you know each other. Whatever at the beginning of your marriage you were offended with, now you are a student in that marriage. You now forgive until 70 times 7. The grace of God multiply in every life in Jesus' name. I'm coming to number three here. Number three here, we're looking at transparent fellowship with reciprocity without falsehood. We have the fellowship one with another. And fellowship means love. Fellowship means that you consider her and she considers you. We're looking at Matthew chapter 7 and we're looking at verse 12. Here is the very basis of true fellowship. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. You see, maybe you've not read from Genesis to Exodus to Leviticus to Numbers to Deuteronomy to the end of Malachi, but it says all that the prophets are saying. All that those teachers are saying, with those doctrines, your relationship to God, your relationship to man, everything is kind of contained in this. All things, ye would whatsoever that your wife should do to you. You man, if you were the wife, how would you behave? How will you respond? And you woman, if you were the husband, what would you expect that she would do unto you? Now, before you do anything whatsoever, my wife likes this. My wife does not like this. When I say this, even though it's the truth, it goes the wrong way. And I've learned my lesson. Have you learned your lesson? My husband does not appreciate this, and it doesn't please her. It breaks our fellowship. It destroys our togetherness. Whenever he talks like this to me, and my wife does not like referring to the members of her family, born again or not born again, it doesn't like you casting aspersions on members of her family. And the man, he doesn't like you to say, is that what your mother was cooking when you were younger? I give you better food here. My husband doesn't like that. Is that the way your father was eating? He prefers to eat with his son. And then, even when I was an infant, my parents taught me to eat with knife and fork. My husband doesn't like that kind of comment. It's like you belittle my family. Now, we notice whatsoever you want her to do to you, do to her as well. And whatsoever you want him to say to you, say that as well. That's how we have fellowship. And when you say that innocently. And you say that with transparency. Truly, in your heart, you're forgetting all those other things, and everything you can say that will pinch her and pick her and prick her and also go the wrong way, you've made them to go with the water under the bridge. Now you are transparent, and there is fellowship. You know, as somebody, you used to go out, you're going to work. She knows I'm going to work. That's how I feed the family. And so, but she wasn't around in the sitting room. She was at the sitting room. She knows I'm going to work. And then you've gone. And then your wife comes back. Where is daddy? Where is darling? And then searches everywhere. And it's gone. Why does this man do like that? Cannot even have the courtesy and the respect and the love to say, darling, I'm going to work. Look at the time now. Thank you very much. Have a great day. Have a nice day. He doesn't do that. Why don't we learn? And why don't we just understand? Here is fellowship. I'm going someplace. I'll come back at this time. And now in the days of, you know, this thing you hold in your hand, what do you call it? Tell me, remind me. You don't know? Tell me now. In this day of, you know, mobile telephone, everybody has, if you're coming back late, it doesn't hurt you. It won't take 1 minute, call her. You know, the traffic is heavy. I'll be coming back late. All those little things, they help us in defining fellowship. in refining fellowship. And so we have a transparent fellowship. If you happen to be with a man, you happen to be with a woman in your office, and maybe you have to do some work, and you know, as if your wife was there. And if she's not there, either when you come back home, you say, you know what we did today? I saw this man, I saw that woman, and we did this and we did that. That doesn't hurt anybody. And all those little things, they make us to have fellowship. We will have fellowship. I said we will have fellowship. Did you see what Moses did? Moses sat down with Jethro, the father-in-law. We don't know whether the wife was there or not, but whatever Jethro was thinking, after these many years of separation, my husband loves my father. And that does a lot. And then Moses told him everything they have gone through. And Jethro also said, you know, in your absence, this is what had been happening. They had good communication together. That's what we need to do. They are not difficult. And with the grace of God in our lives and with the reconciliation with God, I believe things are going to become better. Your life, better family. In your home, better family. Now, with the children, too, we need fellowship. Daddy, you've been a mathematician, and now look at the two sons that you have, the sons that were brought back. They know nothing of mathematics. Mathematics is not the in thing. The great thing in median, construction, and all that, that's not the great thing in median. But Egypt, where Moses was coming from, they taught them mathematics, they taught them archaeology, and they taught them architecture, they taught them everything. And now the children have come back, and you see that they know next to nothing. Just spend a few minutes every day and sit down with them. That's fellowship. That you are saying, okay, that's how they do this, that's how they do this, that's how they calculate, that's how they calculate. It's not that when the children come, you've been so busy, the children have slept before you came back home. And you're so dutiful, you've gone out of the house before the children wake up. Help them. And know them, know their strong points, and know their weak points, and know how to tailor them and train them. Your family will make progress. Say the amen that you are going to work on. But come now, it says, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, that your husband should do to you, that your wife should do to you, that your children should do to you, that your parents should do to you, do even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. We're coming to point number two here. Point number two, we're coming to patient restoration of Moses' sons to the faith. We're looking at three things. Number one, we're looking at returning circumcised to the faith of their father. Returning. Now they have brought them back, but they were still circumcised. Number two, restored, circumcised to the faith with fruit. Number three, reckoned, circumcised among the faithful fully. Let's look at number one there. Number one, returning circumcised to the faith of their father. We're told in Exodus chapter 18, and we're reading from verse 2. It says, and then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back. And then he tells us in verse 5, and Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness where he encamped at the Mount of God. Now think about the coming back of the sons. If those sons were not circumcised, they will not be accepted into the commonwealth of Israel. Let's understand that. Because the Lord had told Abraham that every son that is born to any of the families of his descendants must be circumcised. If that son is not circumcised, it will be cut off from the people of Israel. And actually, what brought the rift between the wife and Moses is that as he was coming back, the Lord wanted to get rid of that son that was not circumcised. And Zipporah knew they had been arguing about it at home. I need to circumcise the child. You will never circumcise the child. All of us Israelites, we must be circumcised as men. You are not in Israel anymore. Here you are in Midian. And the woman did not know she was still going to go to the people of Israel. She thought, you will die here in Midian. Circumcision, never. And so as the Lord wanted to deal with that uncircumcised situation, the boy to die, Zipporah understood and quickly took a sharp stone and circumcised the child. And the circumcision remained. The circumcision remained. Before you can be counted as part of the people of God, coming back physically is not enough. There must be the circumcision of your heart. Now, those children could have reversed their circumcision. How? Look at this, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm reading from the first part of verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 18. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. And those sons had not reversed their circumcision, so they were brought back circumcised. Look at number two. Number two is talking about restored, circumcised to the faith with fruit. Restored to the people of Israel, but remaining circumcised with faith and fruit. It tells us in Genesis chapter 17, and I'm reading from verse 13. Genesis 17, verse 13, he that is born in thy house, or he that is bought with thy money, must needs to be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. In verse 14, and the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from the people. He has broken my covenant. He has broken my covenant. Actually, that was leading to the circumcision of the heart. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, and reading from verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart. Now, you circumcise the flesh. You do what you can do. You do what the Lord has commanded for you to do. Circumcise every man child. And after you've done that, now the Lord will do what you cannot do, which he will do. We check up in our lives. There are many things God says he will do. And there are a number of things he has said we must do. We cannot save ourselves, but we can repent. And when we do what we can do, then he saves us. But if we don't do our part, he will not do his part. He will sanctify us, but we must thirst and hunger after righteousness. And then he will give us the righteousness of faith. We must set apart ourselves. We must consecrate ourselves. Then he will sanctify and purify us. We do what we can do. They did what they could do, the circumcision of the flesh. And now he does what only he can do. The Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. The Lord circumcise every one of us in the heart in Jesus' name. Look at number three. Number three, reckoned, circumcised among the faithful fully. Reckoned. Now, what happened to those sons of Moses? They have been brought back. How did Israel respond to them? Were they made fully and completely with the commonwealth of Israel? 1 Chronicles chapter 23, and I'm reading from verse 14. Now, concerning Moses, the man of God, his sons were named of the tribe of Levi. They came back. They saw they were circumcised. They saw they returned not only to their father, they returned to the faith. And they didn't continue in the culture and counseling and conversation of Midian where they were coming from. And they didn't speak. They totally muscled their mouth, speaking the language of Midian. As they came back, they learned the language of Israel. And then they didn't say, I want to keep on eating and drinking what we were eating and drinking in Midian. They were now eating accepted, clean meat of the Israelites. They were transformed. They were changed. And with the circumcision, they now put them with the tribe of Levi. Look at verse 15. In verse 15, it says, the sons of Moses were Gershom and Eliezer, the same sons. Look at verse 16. In verse 16, it says, of the sons of Gershom, Shebuel was the chief. And then in verse 17, it says, of the sons of Eliezer were Rehabiah the chief, and Eliezer had none other son, but only that one son. And it says, but sons of Rehabiah were very many. Look at Colossians now, chapter 2, verse 11. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The same thing. That's what happens to us, that we're circumcised at heart. And Christ himself makes the circumcision, and we're now counted as part of the family of God, and counted among the commonwealth of Israel, and counted among the sons and the daughters of God. And so their names entered into the books of the tribes of the children of Israel. And if you're looking for the sons of Moses, go to the book and check out the tribe of Levi. And those are the tribes that serve the Lord in the tabernacle of the Lord. You'll find their names there. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. Revelation chapter 20, reading from verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Our names must enter into the book of life as we return to the Lord, as we reconciled with the Lord, as we remain now with the Lord ever and ever. Our names remain there. If anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he may come back. He might have been circumcised in the flesh. He might have been baptized in water. He might have been eating the same food and drinking the water that came out of the rock. He might have, been singing the songs of Zion. If his name is not found written in the book of life, he's cast forth and cast out into the lake of fire. We're coming to point number three. Point number three, we're looking at the prioritized retraining of malleable sons for fruitfulness. It's good when our children who have been away from us, away from the family, it's good when they come back. It may be some of the sons have been sleeping under the bridge, and then all of a sudden their mind comes to the family. Why am I here under the bridge? And then I endanger my life. I could die anytime. And they remember the things they were taught when they were still young, and when they were infants in the children's church. And they say, my mother must be very sad because I've strayed far away. My dad must be very sad because I've been away. They don't even know my whereabouts. And then he comes back home. It's good when our sons, when they come back home. But we must make them now malleable, transformable. That they've come to us, now they need to come to Christ. They need to come to the kingdom of God, and we need to reshape them, and we need to transform them, and we need to retrain them so that at last they'll be useful pilgrims progressing towards heaven. There's no point, it's no good. The Son has come back. He used to steal where he has gone. He's come back now. He's still stealing from you, from the mother, and from the extended family. And anywhere he goes to visit anybody, they are reporting back. Your son came to visit our own children, but he has stolen this, he has stolen that. And you are just saying, well, thank God he has come back. Thank God he's not living at home. That's not good enough. We must make them transformable, malleable, that we're able now to lead them in the way of the Lord. That must become our priority, the prioritized retraining of malleable sons for fruitfulness. We're looking at that Chronicles chapter 23. We've read from verse 14 to verse 17, but look at verse 24. In verse 24, it tells us here, these were the sons of Levi after the house of their fathers, even the chief of the fathers, as they were counted by number of the names by their poles, that did the work of the service of the house of the Lord from the age of 20 and upward. These sons came back and they were reckoned with the people and the tribe of Levi. And we're told the people, the tribe of Levi, they were responsible for the work of the service of the house of the Lord. Look at verse 28. In verse 28, it says, because their office was to wait on the sons of Aaron for the service of the house of the Lord in the courts and in the chambers and in the purifying of all holy things and the work of the service of the house of God. When the sons came back, that's the area they were now working. The sons, after all, they lost all the kind of evil and Midianity and worldly things they learned when Zipporah was far away with them. But now they came back and they were trained. Our children, sons and daughters, will be trained in good things in Jesus' name. Your sons, your daughters that might have left home and they have gone away, or maybe they have not left home but they have left the faith, they will come back. You will have joy over them. And then they'll be open to the training of the word of God and the teaching of the word of God in Jesus' name. Three things here. Number one, the ungodly reproach of God's servant for his family. Number two, the unhindered retraining of godly sons in the faith. Number three, the untiring refining of growing saints for the foremost. Number one is the ungodly reproach of God's servant for his family. We're coming to Numbers chapter 12, reading from verse 1. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. It's the Midianitish woman they were talking about that, Jethro brought back. And they looked at her. The day she came back, she had been dressing like her people in Midian. And Jethro was the priest of Midian. And Jethro did not care about that. All he cared about, I'm taking back Moses' wife. I'm taking back my daughter. I'm going to reunite Moses and my daughter. And then she came back. And Jethro ate and sacrificed with Moses. And he honored the God of Israel. And he had testimonies. I said, praise the Lord. But look at the wife. Look at her appearance. And Miriam and Aaron said, I've married you. My wife is not like that. And Miriam, our sister, is not like that. And he said, what are you doing? Water out of the rock? Manna from heaven? The rod dividing Red Sea? And then, I give you commandment, gather your children, gather your women, gather everybody, and then I'm teaching you. Look at his wife. Look at the wife that he had. And the wife has not changed fully. And they reproached him. And Moses, he didn't fight with them. Aaron was a senior brother. And Miriam was even older than Aaron. And they spoke against him. He kept on doing his work. There are times people can reproach you. Your wife, your children, your surrounding, your background, your work. Look at this. But, my brother, God will change everything for the better. Don't let us count all the reproach of today, all the criticism of today, all that. Don't fight for yourself. God will fight for you. If you're already fighting for yourself, then God will say, okay, go ahead, do it yourself. Don't let God say, go ahead, do it for yourself. God will defend you. God will protect you. Hey, even that reproach they're talking about, God will turn everything around. Look at verse 3. In verse 3, it says, now the man, Moses, was very meek, mighty, but meek. Miracle worker, but meek. He just rejoices. Whatever they say, I don't mind. My wife is back. Look at her dressing. My wife is back. Look at her language. Even the way she speaks our language, the Jewish language, you can tell she's a foreigner. I don't have any answer for that, but my wife is back. Your wife is back. Your husband is back. And your children are back. It's just a matter of time. Everything will be better. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men that were upon the earth. You know this story. The Lord challenged and rebuked Miriam and Aaron. And yet Moses continued to pray for Miriam so that the leprosy will go away. We're coming to number two here. Number two is the unhindered retraining of godly sons in the faith. And that's what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 23, verses 14 to 17, verse 24. They were retrained, and as they were restored and retrained, they became useful in the household of faith. We're looking at Acts of the Apostles, chapter 18, and we're reading from verse 26. Acts chapter 18, reading from verse 26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them. You must take those sons unto yourself. You must take those daughters unto yourself. You must show the sons and the daughters they have a sense of belonging. They can say, that's my dad. He loves me. I love him. He is not repeating every day everything I did in the foreign country of Midian. He's just telling me, welcome back. This my son was dead, but is alive again. He was lost, but now is found. And he's spending all his resources, everything he has, to train me and to take care of me. He makes me happy. I'll make dad and mom happy. You see, when we have that kind of love and that kind of goodness towards our children, we take them to ourselves and expound it unto him the way of God perfectly. We now expound and we teach and we explain the way of the Lord more perfectly to our sons and our daughters, and the grace of God will follow your teaching of those children in Jesus' name. Look at number three. Number three, we're looking at the untiring refining of growing saints for the foremost. You're determined for those sons the foremost thing, the most important thing. And then you refine them. You refine their language. You refine their attitude. You refine their disposition. You refine what they love. You're gradually, gradually helping them and shifting them in the right direction. You are being more refined. Your children are being refined. And look at the wife that you spoke about before, that Miriam and Aaron spoke about. Look at the refining. Daddy, mommy, and the children were now refined. We're all on our way to heaven. I didn't hear your amen. Amen. And then we're taking other people with us to heaven in Jesus' name. Malachi chapter 3, and we're looking at verse 3. Malachi chapter 3, reading from verse 3. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. Refiner and purifier of silver. The way they refined silver and gold in those days, and even today, they put them in the refining pot. And there's the fire underneath until they are melted. You cannot be molded until you are melted. And then there's come all the dirty things and the things that are not pure silver and pure gold, they come to the top, and the refiner will scrape them and throw them away until the real original silver, original gold remains. That's why God allows some things in our lives as the refining fire, and then the grace and the blood of the Lamb, and then the power of the Lord that refines us. Even though the fire is painful, even though the situation is painful, even though our sojourn inside that refining pot might be very fiery and painful, it is for a purpose. Everything God allows in your life will refine your life. And then those children, they became so refined when they served with all the sons of Levi. They didn't look strange, and they carried those instruments of the house of the Lord. They didn't look strange. And as they walked with all the other people that had been in the house of the Lord before they came, they were the same. Their lives, their attitude, their language, their carriage, their comportment, their dressing now. They've shed all the dressing of Midian. You couldn't put that on and still be among the Levites and be serving with them. Everything had been refined and reformed and transformed. They were now saints of God, and they were growing with the rest of the people. Thank God for his hand in your life. You are not today like you were 2 years ago. Things have changed. Look at your life. And your life is now brightening white. It's going to become whiter, but thank God now it is white. And now you are going the right direction. You're serving the Lord. The word of the Lord is in your mouth. And nobody can tell that you just came back with Jethro and Zipporah, because now you walk the walk of the Lord, you talk the talk of the Lord, and you do the things of the Lord. And as days go, come on, and the days increase, your holiness and righteousness will increase in Jesus' name. And your usefulness will increase as well, because the refiner, the purifier, sits there, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness, that you might offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Praise the Lord. Welcome back. And the Lord's hand will continue to be mighty with great grace in every one of our lives, and all our children, all our daughters, and all our sons, in Jesus' name. Rejoice. Better things will happen in your family. Let's rise up now and talk to the Lord in prayer. Rise up and talk to the Lord in prayer. Everything we've learned about Jesus, the one that is greater than Jethro. He has come to justify us. He has come to emancipate us. He's come to teach us the truth that transforms our lives. He's a healer, and he is a helper. He is our reconciling redeemer. He is the only overcomer. He lives in us, and greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And with him, by him, and through him, you keep on overcoming.